Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, as we continue hearing from this book of Exodus, and in this portion of the book in which God is giving instructions about the tabernacle and the priesthood. And last week, having heard about the priestly garments in chapter 28, we hear now about how the priests were to be consecrated. And I'll read from verse 1 down to 21. The first 21 verses of Exodus 29. Let us hear God's word. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. And throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him." Since the reading of God's holy word. Well, those of us who've had the privilege of witnessing an ordination ceremony for a new minister of the word know that it's a pretty big deal, particularly in confessional Reformed churches. We've never had one of those here in this church. We've had installation services of ministers who are already ordained. But we've never had an ordination service or ordination ceremony. That's a little different. That's when a man whom God has called to the holy vocation of his ministry of the word stands before the church and vows for the rest of his life to uphold and defend the Bible and orthodox Christian doctrine, and care for the flock of Christ, not by being their buddy for hire or a personal life coach, but by feeding them with the Word of God faithfully. He promises and vows to do that. And then he kneels. And the elders of the church and other ordained ministers surround him. They lay their hands upon him and they set him apart for the service of the churches for life. After receiving a charge, then, to remain faithful in that calling, he then stands before the people of God as a duly called and ordained minister, and for the first time lifts his hands and proclaims God's benediction upon his people. It's a moving ceremony, if you've seen one. It comes after years of spiritual preparation, advanced study in the Scriptures, so that that man may, as Paul told Timothy, study to show himself approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And it comes only when God calls a man inwardly, giving him that inner call for the work, but also outwardly, by graduating from schools, sustaining exams, and receiving a call from a church to serve as a pastor. That's an outward call. An ordination ceremony can be a beautiful, unforgettable experience, because it shows that God has been faithful to His promise to provide shepherds, a promise that He made in the Old Covenant, to provide shepherds to His people who would feed His sheep. And it shows that God is the one who calls His servants. There's no such thing as a self-appointed pastor. There's no such thing as a man who claims this title for himself. It's God who does this. And that service, that ceremony, it's more for the congregation than it is for the man, because they can see God's faithfulness in providing something to them, and God's faithfulness in calling someone and setting that person before them, and His faithfulness to say, I will feed you. And the same was true in the Old Covenant. This is how God has operated. He has established a visible church with outward structure. When the priests were called into the holy priestly service of the tabernacle, it was a public event, a public ceremony, something for the people of God that showed that it was God who had called this man, God who had called these priests, and that it was God being faithful to His promise to care for His people through this ministry. And yet, as we've just read in Exodus 29, the ordination ceremonies of the priests in the Old Covenant were far more elaborate than anything in the New Covenant, because they were filled with type and shadow and ceremonies that pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much that is described here in chapter 29, as we've been seeing throughout Exodus, foreshadows that true priest who would come in the fullness of time and who laid down his own life as the final sacrifice and continues to minister to us and for us in the true tabernacle in heaven. Well, we need to think about this section of Scripture now, and this ordination ceremony that God told Moses to perform for Aaron and his sons and keep throughout Israel's generations. And let's think about, first of all, what it meant for Israel. What did it mean for Israel? And secondly, how is it fulfilled by Christ? And third, how it applies to us today. And as we'll see, loved ones, there is so much in this text here when we hear it in light of the rest of God's revelation that shows us the sufficiency of Christ for us. So let's think about this now. First of all, what did this mean for Israel? We have to go through these details a little bit. Well, they're ordained in this elaborate ceremony that basically had four main parts. The first part was that they were to be washed, as verse 4 tells us. Before being dressed in those sacred garments, they were stripped down and they were washed from head to toe. They were not allowed to handle anything holy until they had been ceremonially cleansed. So they were to be washed. Secondly, they were to be robed, as the Lord says in verses 5 and 6. Those holy garments that we studied last week, that we heard about. Holy garments for glory and for beauty that God had designed. They were to be placed on them after they were washed. They were washed, they were robed, and they were then set before the people, clothed with that ephod and those fabric and colors like the inner curtains of the tabernacle, with those two onyx stones on the shoulders that had the names of the tribes of Israel engraved upon them, symbolizing how the priest would carry the people of God on his shoulders as he went into the tabernacle. And the ephod with its 12 stones, each with a name of one of the tribes of Israel, symbolizing how he wore them over his heart as he represented them in the tabernacle. They were robed in these things. Even the turban with its plate of gold fastened to the front with its inscription, "Holy to the Lord." It must have been a beautiful sight. Washed, robed, and the third part was that they were anointed, as verse 7 tells us. Anointing with oil is a ceremonial act that we find throughout the Old Testament. Usually olive oil or some myrrh or other kind of oil mixed with some fragrant spices. And it was used many times as a ritual to set apart a man for the priesthood or for kingship. Remember how Samuel came and anointed the little boy David and said, "You are the king over Israel." What his family must have thought is all that oil was dripping all over his body. But the oil there, it symbolized the Spirit of God coming upon a person and equipping that person to serve, either as priest or king. The anointing oil was poured on the head, and it ran down onto the garments, as Psalm 133 describes. The precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. Fourth, they were to be atoned for. They were to be washed, robed, anointed, and then splattered with blood. There were three sacrifices that were to be made there. A bull and two rams. That's what's being described in verses 10 through 21. First, there was the bull for a sin offering. And the unclean parts of the bull, as we read, they were to be taken outside the camp and they were to be burned there. They were considered a curse, defiled. They couldn't be inside the camp. They had to go outside. And the rest of the bull was placed on the altar and offered as an atoning sacrifice. Because as the Lord said in other places, like Leviticus 17, the life of the creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Atonement, a covering over one's sins. A making right for one's sins. This was a sin offering. The significance was really demonstrated in that symbolic act in which Aaron and his sons would come, and part of the ritual was for them to place their hands on the head of that big animal, that huge bull. And that symbolized the transference of their sin to that animal so that the animal would die in their place. The animal didn't deserve to die, they did. And that's what they would be thinking as that animal was burning on that massive altar, that massive grill with flames stretching up into the sky. I deserve to be there because of my sin. And yet God has provided this sin offering. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitution. Boys and girls, you know what a substitution is, right? Those of you who go to traditional schools know sometimes you arrive into class and your teacher's not there. You have a substitute. Someone who goes in his or her place. Or if you watch sports, sometimes one of the players, the soccer players or the basketball players, comes out of the game and another one goes running out onto the court or running out onto the field because he is a substitute for the other one, a replacement. Well, the bull was a substitute for Aaron and his sons because of their sin. They should have been killed for their sins, but the bull was instead. An offering. A sin offering. And it showed all the people that this vocation, this calling that Aaron and his sons had was holy. You couldn't just sign up for it and, okay, we'll give you the job. Well, no, they had to be trained and they had to be brought through with this whole ordination ceremony. And then there was this act of a sacrifice for their sins, showing them that they too were in need of atonement. Even though Aaron is the priest, the high priest, and people looked at him like, oh, there goes Reverend Aaron, holy Aaron, next to holy Moses. He's a sinner like anyone else. God didn't give him a turbocharge. And we ought not think of pastors that way either. He's made of the same thing that you are made of. We don't like to think of people like that, do we? We like superheroes. We like to think that there are people out there who are greater than ourselves. And sometimes we put people on pedestals and expect too much of them. And when they all of a sudden act like we do, well, you've failed. You've abandoned me. You've done something wrong, because we misunderstood that they are an ordinary person. This sacrifice communicated that to Israel. These guys are ordinary, even though their calling and their job, their vocation is holy. They too need atonement for their sins. And then there was the next thought. They said there were three offerings. They were washed, they were robed, they were anointed, and they were atoned for, first by the sin offering with the bull, then with a ram for a burnt offering. Now, what's the difference between a burnt offering and a sin offering? I thought the sin offering already went on the altar and was burnt. Well, it is, but the burnt offering is an offering that the whole animal, even after part of it, its entrails and legs were washed and put with the rest of the pieces of the ram, the whole thing was burned as an act of total consecration to the Lord. It symbolized the priests themselves, their lives being consecrated, set apart. Their work, their whole life would be set apart for this. Total consecration to God. All burned up. That was their whole job. Their whole life was in the service of the tabernacle and God's people. It represented their dedication to that ministry. And then there was a third offering, which was the wave offering, and that too was another ram. All three of these animals, Aaron and his sons had to lay their hands upon them to symbolize the transference of their sin, and that animal dying in its place. But notice on this last one, something kind of strange happened. Not only was blood smeared on part of the altar, but it was put on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron and his sons. Why? It symbolized the need for atonement, again, from head to toe. That no part of us is free from sin. There's not a little vestigial island of righteousness within anyone. We are totally depraved in the sense that our mind, our body, our will, our heart, everything has been affected with sin, and we are in need of atonement from head to toe. And then some of the blood was splattered on those beautiful garments. So those garments, though they were beautiful and vibrant with colors, they also were stained with blood. And by the time the ordination ceremony was finished, there was blood everywhere. The ground, the altar, the priest's bodies on their garments. And it showed that their service as representatives of Israel in the worship of God was holy work and dedicated to the glory of God and the service of His people. They were washed with water, robed in holy garments, anointed with oil, and atoned for with blood. And it was a ceremony and ritual that continued throughout Israel's generations. And it was a ceremony that caused Israel to understand more fully the holiness of God, who requires the shedding of blood for sin, and the seriousness with which He takes worship, and the sinfulness of man, and the need for a Savior. And it's that last thing that brings us to the second thing that we want to consider here, and that's how Christ fulfilled this. Now, how did Christ fulfill this ordination ceremony? Well, as we've been hearing over the past several months from the book of Exodus, everything in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus Christ. This isn't just stuff. Everything there taught Israel, spoke to Israel, revealed to Israel in shadowy form the coming priest and Savior who would remove forever the power and penalty of sin and redeem them. It preached Christ. The whole tabernacle did. The tent pointed to Christ dwelling with His people. The Ark of the Covenant pointed to the atonement that Christ would provide for His people and His holiness. Even the curtain that separated the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the holy place, that tent that only the priest could enter into, even the curtain symbolized Christ, because when it was rent in two, it symbolized how Christ has given us access to God through His life, death, and resurrection. That no one can simply call God friend apart from Jesus Christ. No one can even approach God apart from Jesus Christ. All of the things in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. The golden lampstand spoke of how He is the light of the world. Even the fact that it was to continually be lit 24/7 speaks of His continual ministry in the heavens. Always praying for us. Always there, even as those priests were always there keeping the lamp lit. Always providing light for His church. The table of showbread spoke of how He is the bread of life that provides us with life. The altar of burnt offering, it spoke of how Christ provides atonement through Himself. All the things in the tabernacle spoke of Christ. And as we've seen, even the priesthood did, even the garments did as we went through them last week. And even this ordination ceremony. Because just as Aaron was called by God and set apart to be the high priest of Israel, well, so too was the Son called by the Father and set apart by the Spirit to be high priest of all the elect. The Father ordained Him as priest in that covenant of redemption into which all the persons of the Trinity entered before the foundations of the world. That covenant from which all of redemptive history flows. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, the Father made a covenant with the Son and sealed it with a vow, saying, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." As Psalm 110 says, that psalm we sang earlier. The Son was made a priest. He was ordained a priest by the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit as part of that pact and covenant made within the Trinity. And He came to represent His people in that obedient life in which and for which humankind was created. Like Aaron, Christ was also publicly washed, wasn't He? And openly recognized as a priest. When? In His baptism. In the beginning of His public ministry. That baptism was unique. It's not like our baptism. It wasn't in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was an old covenant ritual baptism. But it nevertheless was His baptism as a priest because the heavens were open. The Father acknowledges Him verbally. "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. It was His washing as a priest. And like Aaron, Jesus was anointed. He was not anointed merely with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus walked into the synagogue, as Luke records in Luke chapter 4, and read the Scriptures from Isaiah 61. And He read this portion of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus read that passage and He applied it to Himself. That passage that the Jews had been hearing for 7 centuries. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down, and while all eyes were upon Him, He said, "Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the anointed priest." That is what Messiah and Christ mean? Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is His office. And Christ, Christos, is Messiah, Mashiach. And it means anointed. The anointed. Anointed with what? Anointed with the Spirit. He was ordained as a priest, washed, anointed. And you say, well, what about the robing? What about the atonement? Well, Christ had no need for that, did He? He had no need for that. Unlike Aaron, Jesus was not robed in priestly garments, for His priestly garments is the perfect righteousness that He Himself owns. It is His whole life of active obedience. His is the righteousness that those robes symbolize. His is the anointing that Aaron's anointing symbolizes. His is even the washing, the public setting apart for service that Aaron's symbolized. He had no need for being robed. For He had no sins of His own, no need for atonement, no need for having blood sprinkled upon Him. Instead, He was the atoning sacrifice. He is the sin offering. Not for Himself, but for His people. And then just as Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon those animals and symbolized that transference of sin to the animal so that it would die in its place. Well, Jesus had our sins imputed to Him, really and actually, so that when He hung upon the cross in that dark hour, drinking the cup of God's wrath, it was for your sins, your gossip against your own brothers and sisters, your own losing of your temper with those loved ones around you, your own unfaithfulness, your loose tongue, your wicked thoughts, your murder in your heart, your adultery. He paid for it there. They were laid upon that spotless lamb, that priest. And He had no need for making any atonement for Himself. And God killed that sacrifice. And His blood was shed. And it was even outside the camp as He was made a curse for us. Sin laid upon Him. So the Father has to turn His face, as it were. And He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because He is a curse. Because He suffered outside the camp, as we heard in the call to worship. Christ is our High Priest, as the book of Hebrews tells us so clearly. He is our High Priest of the good things that have come. The greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You have a priest. You have one who has made a sin offering for you, so that not one sin can stand against you. And that brings us to the third thing we must consider about this ordination ceremony, and that's how it applies to us. How does this apply to us? Well, now, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, God does not cease to supply us today with officers. There is sometimes this crazy Gnostic notion that I've encountered where people think, well, God had a visible church in the Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant, there is no such visible church. Well, I'm sorry, I would look around you. We're quite visible. And these are quite visible. And I think I'm quite visible, though some might want me to be invisible. God has done this. We haven't made this up on our own. He's the one that said continue to do these things. And He has continued to make a visible church. He continues to supply us today with ministers of the Word, those whom He has called and set apart for the task of feeding His flock. And the end of the Old Covenant did not mean the end of officers, as the apostles themselves went out and ordained pastors, laid their hands on pastors and set them apart for the ministry of the Word in the visible churches. And the New Testament even gives qualifications for these pastors, even includes three whole letters that we call the pastoral epistles. So there still is very much a visible church. And yet, these ordinary men called to this holy task are not priests. They are not priests. Because there is only one priest. And he is in the one true tabernacle in heaven. No pastor stands between you and God. Christ does. He is your mediator and He is your priest. And yet Paul himself in Romans 15 calls the ministry of the Word the priestly service of the gospel, meaning that it continues as a holy vocation. Now, we might think, okay, yes, I see the ordination of the priest. Christ fulfills the priest. And today He gives us these pastors who continue. Through them, God continues to feed us, as He said. That's how it applies to us. Well, there's more than that. Much more. More that applies to us from this ordination service. That applies to us very personally. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there, as Peter is speaking to a church made up of Jews and Gentiles, it's very interesting that he uses words from Exodus that God used for Israel earlier in redemptive history. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The very words that God used in Exodus 19. But you, who? Are a chosen race. Who is he speaking to? White people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people? All the above. All who are in Christ. Where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither slave nor free. No class distinctions. Neither rich nor poor, male nor female. You are a chosen race. And notice what he says next. A royal priesthood. A kingdom of priests, that is. A royal priesthood. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was called a kingdom of priests. Yes, there were these actual priests, but they were all actually a whole kingdom of priests, and that they were set apart and holy to the Lord. And loved ones, in the New Testament now, through Christ, you have been made a royal priesthood. Notice what else he says. A holy nation. What? The United States? Far from it. No geopolitical nation. A holy nation, this right here, this nation, in Christ. A people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Loved ones, you have been made part of a kingdom of priests. Something has happened to you. God has claimed you as His own. And He has brought you into this community. You say, well, what does that have to do with the ordination service? Well, think about it. Washing, robing, anointing, atonement. Makes sense, doesn't it? You've been washed, regenerated. Titus 3:5, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Something that it was symbolized even in your visible public baptism, which Christ has ordained. Washed them. Symbolizing this washing that has taken place. And listen how that passage continues. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we've been robed in righteousness, haven't we? Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you've been atoned for. He is the propitiation for our sins. And you've been brought into this kingdom of priests. So what does that mean? Does that mean you make sacrifices? Does that mean you are representing people? No, it means you have access to God. That He has opened up the curtain. You can call God my Father and not just judge and ruler of the world because of Christ, your high priest, to whom you have been united. The Heidelberg Catechism even gets at this so beautifully when it says, why is Christ called, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed, in question 31? Because he's been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. Next question. But why are you called a Christian? Listen. Because by faith, I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Beautiful words summarizing the truth of Scripture. You share in the anointing of Christ. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Now, loved ones, listen. As you depart this place today, hear what God is saying to you. You who feel so dissatisfied in life so often. You who feel as though you're not being fulfilled. You don't quite have it. The pot of gold is always just out of your grasp. If you only had a little bit more affirmation, a little bit more success, a little bit more of this or more of that. Loved ones, you are a royal priesthood. You share an anointing with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all that you need in Him. And so if your spouse does not give you the reciprocal kind of kindness or love that you have hoped for, because you think you have shown that kind, so what? You be kind, you be patient, you be long-suffering, because you share an anointing with Christ. You have all that you need in Him. If you don't have the kind of friendships that you had hoped for and the kind of companionship that you feel that you certainly need, God knows what you need, and He has given you Christ. And He has done so much. He has stacked blessing upon blessing in your life. He has washed you with regeneration. He has robed you in the righteousness of Christ. He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. And He has atoned for all of your sins, so not one of them will stand against you. Now, what did you need again? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. You have everything in Jesus Christ, pilgrim. We need to hear that and listen and live for Him as living sacrifices and stop asking other people to sacrifice for us. You hear me today, Christian? Hear God speak to you. It is for you, member of the kingdom of priests. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would see the sufficiency of our high priest. And we pray, Lord, that now as we come to his table, that we would be nourished in the soul, and that these simple, ordinary means of hearing your word and receiving bread and wine would be used by the Holy Spirit so that we receive Christ, his body and soul, his blood, everything. Father, we pray that you would continue to transform us into his image so that we would not be conformed to this world. And we live constantly, Lord, as those who climb off of the altar. But Father, we are your priests who offer a sacrifice not of blood, but of praise. And the sacrifice of ourselves as living sacrifices, for you have given us all, O Lord. And in light of this glorious good news, what are we lacking? For you who have given us your Son will surely give us all things. Hear our prayer, our confession, and our thanks today, O Lord, and receive them, even now as we come to your table. Amen.